Genesis 4. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. So the Lord said to Cain, Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Now Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth. And Cain said to the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, Therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch, and he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mahujael. Mahujael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Adon, Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Here ends the word. All right. Genesis 4. We've got Adam and Eve out of the garden, and now we're going to deal with life out of paradise. The very first thing that we see is now Adam knew Eve, his wife. The first thing that is mentioned is the sexual activity of Adam and Eve. Surprising?
Well, they are married.
What now?
They are married.
They are married.
That was the command.
Be fruitful and multiply. That's
what now?
Be fruitful and multiply. That's all
Be fruitful and multiply. Genesis 1:28 tells them that this is what they are to do. So obviously they're following that.
I think they wanted to expedite this whole salvation thing too, because God said,
we got a promise of a Savior that's going to come through the child of Eve. We got two things going on. We got a command. We've got the promise of a Savior. You've got, you would say, the natural inclinations of man, that it's good for him not to be alone. The emphasis, it doesn't just say Eve. It also mentioned, you said they're married. It mentioned his wife. At this point, you kind of go, wait, you don't really have to mention. I mean, they're the only two. But no, it does mention. This is about marriage. Tony?
Well, in our sinful nature, God, created them, and they were naked, and he created a path to have children. There's nothing wrong with naked, none of this stuff. But now we're like, oh, sex, man. That's, and your mind goes everywhere. Instead of just like, this is what God created, and this is how we have children.
Correct.
And we're going to get about our business of having children.
She's the most beautiful
Correct.
Woman in the world.
And so what often, what often is used as, well, today, shame or whatever, we kind of go, yeah, this is not shame. This is God-pleasing. This is what God intended. This is what God wants. And yet, it also uses a very yada is the Hebrew. Adam knew Eve, his wife. Knew. It's a very gentle way of speaking. This is something of knowledge that comes by experience. This is not a mental activity. And yet it speaks of it in that way.
Well, I think that Hebrew word is always used as in the context of reproduction. If I remember right. And the other thing I was going to say is if they would have been about this in the first place, if they would have, what would the tree of the knowledge of good and evil have been nearly as important as it is? Now, that's a hypothetical, but we can make that same application now. If we're really that interested in the Word of God, are we going to get near as much trouble as we would if we weren't?
I'm not going to spend a lot of time. It's not the main point of it, but most of the commentators will also speak about how closer you get back to the Garden of Eden, that things are better, and as mankind lives longer and goes further, you see things getting, in a sense, worse. And so that the air was purer, it hadn't had time to degenerate. And even as the scriptures say that as we get closer to the end, things will get worse. Now, that is not to say that sinful nature was any less affected. Not so at all. But the usual joke of parents when they're talking with their children and explaining, you know, sex. Oh, you had three kids? Guess you knew your wife three times. It may be. Unlike the problems that many people have today, they did not. And so, yes, they're going about their purpose. She conceived. Knew? She conceived and gave birth to, or she bore, Cain. Cain is his name. And then, she conceived and said, I have acquired a man from the Lord. You can see the Cain and the Caniti, Can. It's the same. They do this a lot, where they say, I called you this because of this, and the word that is found there, where in Hebrew there's a root that goes with each word. It's usually three letters long, and so you can see kind of the roots that are together. It's always a play on words. It's a way of explaining. So what does she say? I'm going to call him the one I have gotten. I got him. I acquired him. And so that's what she calls him. The gotten one. The acquired one. She acknowledges God from whom she received him. This is, as we push forward with Genesis 4, we see Adam and Eve trusting in the Word of God. Now, we only got to see their Genesis 3 and their fall into sin, and then their kind of response when God goes looking for them. After that, we saw whenever they spoke, it seemed to be pretty good. Adam named his wife Eve. And so now that we see Eve, we see them doing what they're supposed to. We see them trusting in God. We see her acknowledging, you would call this thanksgiving, an acknowledgement of thanksgiving. This has come from God. Look what I got. And it says, what did she get? She describes him, first of all, as a man. It's a little unusual. When you have a child, when the father didn't go into the delivery room, the doctor would come out and say,
it's a boy.
Yeah, you normally don't say you got a man.
She was going back to the promise.
Ah. Yeah, normally we would expect a baby boy or girl, you know, kind of that. But no, this is emphasizing the promise, and the promise was what? Male. The manness, the masculine part of it. In other words, what does Eve think?
This is her savior.
This must be it. You said it's going to the male child, the male offspring of me. I got the male offspring. Here he is. This is the one.
Back to paradise.
Yes, exactly. There is also where it says from the Lord. I go ahead and give you the Hebrew, and I'm going to explain to you why. Ish is the word for man. Hebrew you read from right to left. Ish is the word for man. This little is not translatable. It's the word eth. It is a particle. It is a direct object signifier. So that you know, the very next thing is the object. What did she acquire? She acquired, and then the next thing would be that. So with all of these, it says, now Adam knew... the word Eve actually has an F with it, letting us know that's the direct object of what he knew. She conceived and bore Cain. It actually has an F in front of it to let us know that's the direct object that goes with it. When it gets to this one, it has a direct object. To translate it in the English with the word from is very rare. Very rare. In fact, you would expect this to be said, I have acquired the Lord. Or, and the word man doesn't have an F with it, but sometimes, and to give you the English, we call this apposition. What it means is these two words describe the same thing and one's put right after another. So, I have acquired a man, the Lord. And this is the way Luther translates it. Why does he translate it, I have acquired a man, the Lord, meaning that the man that I just acquired, Cain, is actually the Lord himself?
She thinks that's the promise delivered right there.
The promise.
It would make sense.
Of someone who's going to defeat Satan, that it is going to be the Savior one, the Lord, that it is going to be maybe even the Divine One who is going to. This fits perfectly. Luther is not the only one that pulls this out and sees this, but I will say it is unusual. Even if it is not described that way, even if you want to say, with the help of the Lord, I got this man, I got him from God, it's still a promise. She is looking at this as the promise. Is she right?
I know.
Yeah, kind of, but... It's kind of like John the Baptist, you know, he's like, all right, you're here, take care of this, you know, do it right now. She's right about the whole concept, she's right about that it's a man from her, she's right about that it's the Lord, it's just not this one yet. Not yet.
The Savior is going to be the Lord, and he is going to be the male, and she's got it. She is mistaken on the identity, and... We would say, you know, sometimes, you know, we got the concept right, but the actual identity of who it is, no, she's mistaken. There is no word of God that says Cain is actually the one. But this is where it starts. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Sounds like an afterthought. Sounds like Cain is the one. Oh yeah, I had another kid. It's Abel.
It's interesting that she refers to Cain's brother instead of her son.
Exactly, relating it back to the one who is important, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
The word Abel comes from the word breath. As well as the word, what we would call vanity, worthless. She named the second son worthless? Cain, the acquired one. And I had worthless too. Thanks, Mom. Right? With Cain... You know, the beautiful scrapbook with all the pictures. Abel, you got any pictures of me, Mom?
Only when you're with Cain.
Yeah. Let's look at Cain's picture book. Yeah, we already see what is going on. How is Cain treated?
Like a king.
Absolutely. This is the Lord. Here is, you're the servant. Here is, yes. And so we begin to kind of see the term that we usually use for this is the word primogeniture. He is the firstborn, the primary one, the one born, primogeniture. Okay, and now Abel was a keeper of sheep. But Cain was a tiller of the ground. Cain. What's his job?
Farmer.
He's a farmer.
He's the main provider of the food.
Yes. Absolutely. Did you eat sheep?
Not yet.
Not yet. Interesting enough. You don't have... animals being given for food until after
Noah.
After Noah, after the flood.
Now, does that mean they didn't eat them?
There is no... It is not until after Genesis 9, where it says, now I will give it to you for food.
That's not my question.
I understand. That's why I was very careful.
Did they use them for sacrifices at that point?
We got to get to that. Let's deal with this, and then we'll get to the offering. That's the very next thing. You're only 30 seconds ahead.
The Garden of Eden was a garden. It wasn't a place of animals. Yeah, I mean, he named the animals and stuff, but so that was probably the premier livelihood.
What's Adam's job?
Gardening.
He's the farmer. What does he do? He, you know, it's Adam and Sons Incorporated. But the first son gets the farm, and the next one says... Yeah, you go take care of the smelly sheep. He gets the second job. He gets the thing that's not that. I mean, what did they use that for? Yeah, we got to... was it for skins? Was it for
wool?
Was it for milking? Was it for whatever? Brian?
If they thought Cain was the Savior, did they think they were going to be restored to the garden?
You know, that's a possibility. I mean, I don't know of anything in the text that actually that says that. We do get to, we do have them living, I'll mention this a little later, we do have them living just east of the garden. And there's a flaming sword there, and it's as if they are living underneath that there, and when Cain gets sent away, he gets sent further away, and he says, I'm no longer under the face of the land. I'm no longer, and kind of like, the farther you get away from that, the farther you get away from God's being with us. Yeah, good question. So, once again, Cain's getting the best job, Abel's getting the secondary job, do you see all kinds of things going forward? Yes. At Luke 2, you know, who are the despised ones, the shepherds that are out in the fields, and, you know, we don't care about, you know, the concern. You're a tiller of the ground. You're doing what I... You are the one. And so that's what we have with Cain. Next. And in the process of time, it just says... at the end of days, at the end of days is the literal for that. At the end of days, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. You know, at the end of days, what days? What? I don't know if it's so indefinite. That is just kind of like, oh, I don't know. After a number of days, all of a sudden they decided this.
It almost has to be the Sabbath, doesn't it?
Hmm. That boy, that ought to put to it. So we're looking 7, 14, 21 days?
I think maybe the end of the growing season, the harvest.
Exactly. So we got the fruit of the ground. And so this, you know, and again, I don't know if it's but... It would seem that there always comes a point at which you go, now it's time to, I've received, which I guess brings up the point of Thanksgiving. What has happened? Once the point at the end of days, when it comes to pass, that you've kind of gotten to this point where you go, okay, it's time. This would be a good point to have a Thanksgiving.
Well, I think we need to point out that this is not chronological. They weren't born in the next
week.
The next week, they brought an offering to the Lord. And you have to remember that.
Right.
This is a description of what happened. but not necessarily chronologically. This is going to come up again later on.
Exactly. And so, you know, they both have grown up. They both have got their vocations. In fact, I'm not even going to... Adam and Eve have had other children. Not sons, because we find out that Seth is the third son. But they've had daughters. I'm even going to posit, I don't know that you have to have it, but Abel is married to his sister, Cain is married to his sister, they then have their own, they've left their father and mother and they've cleaved to their wife, they have their own houses off to the side, and they are engaged in their vocation, probably, you know, all in the same area, close by kind of thing, and when it came time, Cain brought an offering. Abel brings an offering. Cain brings something from what he has been given, the fruit of the ground. Abel brings from the flock that offering. What about this, Shirley? Do we have Adam and Eve making offerings?
Apparently.
Does it say it?
Who said it?
No, it doesn't say it. Do we have God telling Cain and Abel to bring an offering?
No.
No, all we have is an offering. That is listed there. Cain brought this offering. It's the word, minhach. And I have Abel bringing an offering. Normally this word, and at its base meaning, simply means a gift, an offering. It's normally used for grain offerings later on when we get to Leviticus and they have different kinds of offerings. It wasn't used for a sacrifice in the sense that you killed an animal kind of thing. It was just used as a generic offering. Could it be used for grain as well as for an animal kind of thing? Well, of course. Obviously, it's used here as such. In one place, I was looking at it. It was during the Kings. I can't remember if it was Solomon. No, I think it was David, where it said that these people came to visit him, but they brought no offering, no presents, no gift. I mean, so it's a generic kind of word. So why are they doing this if God never said do it? Brian?
Just thinking in the Old Testament when they brought the offering, it was to the Lord, but it also supported the priests. And I'm kind of wondering, since Adam and Eve were the first priests, was this an offering made to God that was supporting their parents, maybe even in their older age? And Cain didn't want to do it.
Okay, I think that's a valid... So, what is this offering then? Is it is something in which it is given over to the preaching of the gospel to support the ministry in their midst? And at this point, it would be Adam preaching and Eve as his helpmate. And so you say, aha, that very well could be, as you say, maybe even during their retirement. I don't know. What other kind of purpose does an offering serve?
Thanksgiving. It's like a sin offering for...
It can serve as a propitiation or something that is to what we would say atone for sin kind of thing. It doesn't mention it. But could there be something that points forward to the Savior who is going to be the offering? We do have the Old Testament offerings where an animal is killed and we said, aha, Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so this is something that is going forward. I would expect with that kind of offering, I would expect a word of God on that. I would expect God telling them, do it this way, and that will be a sign for you. If I have that.
Well, it's obvious that whatever the
purpose of the offering was Cain's attitude, his motive for it was not right, because that's the reason God didn't respect it.
Got it.
So yeah, whether it was a sin offering, whether it was just an offering of thanksgiving, whatever it was, either he did it reluctantly or he did it not repentant or whatever.
Well, the real mystery here is, how did they know that?
Thanksgiving, we're taking care of the ministry, doing it as a response of sin, looking forward. You know, obviously we kind of look at kind of all these things. Can you just make up whatever you think might be pleasing to God?
You can.
So, when we talk about the law, we talk about the third use of the law, that what? Tells us what would be pleasing to God, lest we would decide that crawling on our knees to church, that might please him. And God goes, no, that's not going to please. When they offer this up to God, I don't have a word, but I'm going to say, it's not going to be, you know, you don't just make stuff up. And this is something that is not just saying words, it's actually doing something that God must have told them, and Adam and Eve must have relayed it to them, that this is what God wants. He wants an offering. He is pleased with this. And so, a thanksgiving. What does it involve? I'm not really sure. Now, in the Old Testament, you had some of these offerings where you came and, as Brian said, you gave them to the priest, and they kept it and used it for themselves, which helped with the ministry. For others, you brought it, and you had a meal there in the presence of that, and it showed a kind of peace offering, a fellowship. And so you had your meal there with God. It was a communion fellowship of sorts. There were other kind of sacrifices that you brought, and you killed them, and they were burned up in front of God. Holy, and they, you didn't eat it, the priest didn't eat it, it was God's. And that kind of thing. Exactly what's going on with this offering, I don't know. The idea that they should eat, and note, he brings the firstborn of his flock and of their fat. The fat lets us know that this was good. This is good stuff. He brought a very well-fed animal, not a scrawny whatever, and so he brought. But the idea that they would eat it when they weren't told to eat yet, that can't be. That didn't happen until after Genesis 9. So no, this was not where they sat down and had a feast with God. So if they didn't, you know, I'm left with the giving it to the ministry and or a whole burnt offering that is wholly belonging to God. But we just don't know. We don't know.
I was just going to bring up, I was going to ask about the fat, and you kind of answered that. I thought that was interesting, that the first fruit and the fat, which later, when they did sacrifices, the fat was involved.
It was, absolutely. So that it mentions that, again, is a reference to it being very good stuff. I mean, this is the marbled meat, the good stuff. But yeah.
Well, I think it's also important here that we have to remember that in Genesis 3, the Lord took skins and made them clothing. Well, now this is Genesis 4. They still need clothing.
So they weren't Hindus that were afraid to kill anything, but once again, the meat was not given to them for eating. That's just not yet. So what's going on with this? I don't exactly know. I get to the next part, and it says, the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering, and Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord respected, we might say accepted, Cain and his, or Abel and his offering, but not Cain and his offering. Which says that they must have known. How did they know? I mean, they knew this. They knew that this was what God wanted. This is not. This is reject. This is not what God wanted. What do we know?
Well, in most of the rest of the Old Testament, where the Lord accepts / respects the offering, they were made for the forgiveness of sins. And the priest made the offering. The person brought the sacrifice. The priest made the offering. And the Lord forgave the sin. That was the way it had to be. When the Pharisees made an offering, their offering, we know from what Christ says about it, was not respected or accepted. Because their doing of the bringing of the offering was the work that they did for the forgiveness of sins. In the Old Testament, the person's bringing the offering to the priest was not the same as what the Pharisees did. They brought the offering so that the priest could sacrifice it so that he could, or so that they could then receive the forgiveness of sins. Now, I'm not going to tell you for sure that this is the same thing, but in most of the other acceptable worship in the Old Testament, that's the way it would have worked.
It becomes more difficult,
yeah,
if you deal with this in the terms of the forgiveness of sins. A sacrifice for forgiveness. I don't mind finally dealing with that. I'm going to leave it at the level of thanksgiving at this point. That these were two offerings of thanksgiving. One was accepted and one was not. Leaving apart the idea of seeking a forgiveness or something like that. Let me just hold that off for now. The point being, though, that how do I know?
The Lord said to Cain. So he still.
The Lord said what?
Said to Cain, "Why are you so angry?" God
so
still
later
has a,
we know
he still has a relationship directly with Cain and Abel.
Okay, so here I've got God actually telling Cain, what you're intimating by this is, I think God told Cain up here, Cain, I don't like your sacrifice. That there was still, maybe as we saw in the Garden of Eden, where in the cool of the day God talked with them, that there is still a God talking with them. They're living beside the Eden and all. Possibility, yes.
I see another possibility we don't know for sure is that Adam was God's mouthpiece. That Adam was the priest, and so he could see very well that Cain was not bringing this out of thanksgiving. He was resentful by whatever, you know, obvious means that you can tell with the son, he's not giving this in a good way, and so then he speaks God's word to him.
So Adam is the preacher, he's the pastor, and Adam sees what is going on, and Adam tells Cain, your offering is not accepted. God rejects your offering, but and so Adam is the one who says this, and then we have to say, how does Adam know if he is going to, as a pastor, you have to make some judgment calls. We say that did Adam look into the heart? Did he know? Well,
Abel's was brought in faith and Cain's was not brought in faith.
Okay.
It's just like, you know, works, good works. If you don't have the faith, it's not a good work.
Yes, yes. So. Jane?
Well, I was thinking about absolution or retaining the sin, but if it's not a sin offering, then you can't really use that as Adam as the preacher,
Obviously, if it is rejected, though, is it sin?
Well, yeah, would you?
So, yes, absolutely. I was just saying, I don't want to turn this into a propitiatory sacrifice. That's a different kind of way of explaining with this. So, you also, in addition to say, how do we know, you also have to then begin to look at this and kind of say, well, sometimes when you say, how do you know, you have to go, okay, so it says here, not just that God rejected his offering. He did not respect the person and the offering. So, you got some possibilities here. God rejects Cain because he likes shepherds better than farmers. Yeah, okay, so you don't like that. You like that one?
No.
Okay. Go ahead, Patty.
Could we kind of go back to that primogeniture thing? And so we've got kind of like the sun, the golden sun.
Yeah.
Okay. And so maybe, you know, he just brought his stuff expecting that it was going to be, he was going to still be the golden sun. And,
yes.
And but God sees through us. He sees through our attitudes. And so maybe, with, you know, as he brought this offering, he realized the mindset that Cain was bringing it in. It might even been the best of his. But maybe his mindset wasn't there. Like, maybe he didn't really want to do it. Or, you know, whatever. But I think it has something to do with that.
Yeah. So, did you see the picture that my son drew? Oh, it's so great. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah. Oh, that's great. Everything he does is great. He's the firstborn. He's the golden child. He's the great one. Yes. And so it's time to bring an offering to God. I want to bring a stinking offering to God. All right, fine. Here it is. You know, and see, isn't it the great? I brought it. I'm the greatest one. I brought it. It's great. God says it's not.
Having had an only child and an only son, I know this attitude very well. So if I know it, God knows it.
All right, so it's not a matter of farmers and things. It's not a matter of God likes sheep more than grain. Okay, obviously, the crazy kind of stuff. So what else do we have? We have that there is a... Oh, I don't know. I'm always careful with motive that goes with this. It kind of...
Or the lack of faith.
But the faith, exactly. In your Bible, Hebrews 11, verse 4. Page 1191. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks even though he is dead. The answer that is quite clear is that Abel does this in faith. He does it trusting in God, who is his Savior. He brings an offering, thanking God for what he has done, and it is because of does he do a work? Yes. Of course he does a work. But the person is respected because he has faith in the promised Savior, and thus what is offered is accepted because it's done out of faith. When it is not, anything that's not done out of faith is not accepted by God. What is Cain doing? You're right. Patty, this is the project. This is Cain trusting in who he is and what he has done. He doesn't trust in God. He thinks he is the greatest. And since I'm the firstborn, whatever I do is fine. I don't have to give any... And so this is exactly what's going on.
normally they try to say that, you know, well, it's the offering itself that makes it that. So Abel brought the best stuff, and Cain only brought some of his fruit. He didn't bring the best stuff. You got to bring God the best stuff, otherwise he's not happy. No, it's faith. Now, if there is faith and you trust in God, you obviously will want to, because you love him, because you want to give him what's best. You probably, Cain didn't care, because he's trusting in who he is. God will take anything from me. I'm fine. But the point is that the work doesn't make you acceptable. You have to be acceptable first by faith before your work is anything. But it is the faith, by faith, that, I keep pointing to Cain, I need to point to Abel, because there is not faith with Cain. Abel has faith.
Well, you know, Eve thought Cain was the Savior. Did Cain think he was the Savior?
Why wouldn't he?
Yeah, so there
he's been brought up that's what he is.
Yeah.
He is the greatest. Everything is God's going to use him. He's going to be the one through whom salvation is going to come. And Abel better suck up to Cain.
Now, so in his view, he's equal with God.
Yeah, but that doesn't make it so, does it?
No, but I'm saying in Cain's...
Yes.
You know,
Tony?
That answers a lot.
And does that lead credence to... Because he was able to negotiate with God. In other words, like, okay, you're kicking me out, but you need to make sure I'm not killed. And, I mean, that seemed pretty bold.
It does seem bold. If we want to look at the difference, yes, with Adam and Eve, you know, there is guilt, there's shame. They do this, and it's prior to the gospel, so I'm going to give them a little bit of a break. But they do end up admitting their sin, but with excuses and all. When you get to Cain, did you do this?
No. My brother's keeper?
I don't know. It's kind of I do not know. Is that true? No, he directly lies. Did you do this? You know, Adam, well, yeah. Man, listen to, you know, well, yeah. No, I did not do this. There is no recognition of guilt. I didn't know. In fact, I'm actually offended at God. I can't believe you would ask me to do. I'm not supposed to take care of him. I do not want to love my neighbor, and I don't know what you're talking about. I didn't do it, and I'm not even responsible. And that stuff you're telling me to do, what? No. The unrepentance and the heels dug in. You see it from the very kind of beginning.
You could almost call him the Antichrist, the first Antichrist, because he was putting himself in the place of Christ.
Yes.
He certainly is the first Pharisee.
Very good. How am I doing? 9:52. Okay. So we know what it is that made God receive one and not the other. How do we know? There are some other places in the scriptures in which the sacrifice is received by God with Elijah at the on the mount, when he takes his altar, pours water on it, digs a trench, pours water on it, and then what happens?
Fire
comes down from God, licks up, eats, you know, kind of the whole thing. That's not the only time. It also happens in Leviticus 9, and you know, Moses does it, and Aaron does the thing, and it comes down, and all the people rejoice, and this and that. We know that God receives it. Many of the Sunday school stories that you have, and you have the picture, it's got two altars, and one of them has fire coming down from God, so that you know that Abel's sacrifice was accepted. That's Luther's position.
Can you prove it? No. Is it possible? It's possible. It's possible. If it is God especially interacting with them, you have that. When you have, and here's the next thing, and we'll get to that next time, because how does God interact with them? Is he still speaking with them directly? It could be. But it very well could be that when it refers to the Lord saying something, this is in fact the preacher Adam, and he's directing the word and saying, here's what the Lord says about this. The Lord said, and it's quoting Adam, and it's coming from his father, the preacher, the one who is over him. And that very well could be as well, and that's usually the way it is understood. How does
it really make any difference?
It doesn't, because the same situation is done. But to say, I really don't know how it is.
We're just choosing our, if we decide to reject the preacher or the father, we're just choosing our own offering.
I do have to say that this offering must have been commanded. We have the same thing with Abram doing it. We have others, Job, who lived at the time of Abraham. We have him. You have all kinds of stuff like that. You don't make up your own stuff, so it must be something that God wished to have happen. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why is your countenance fallen? What do we find? This is a word that lets us know that Cain was really mad. This is an agitated, what has happened? He just got rejected. You are not accepted by God and your offering is not accepted. Smack in the face. This is for the firstborn. This is a terrible shock. And his response is, I am furious at this. Pastor Roon says he's the first Pharisee. Pharisees liked, the best places at the table. They wanted to be respected. They wanted to. At this point, Cain just got showed up in front of everybody. Now, it happened to be his brother and his sisters and mother. But the point is that it's wrong. And he showed it. And his countenance, his face has fallen. It shows in what he has done. To bring it kind of at least a close for today, and we'll come back to this as well. It goes on to say, if you do what is right, and it's not a matter of offering, it's not a matter of action, but in your person, will you not be accepted? If you do not do well, sin lies at the door as desire for you, but you should rule over it. It is presented to him, this is what has happened. And he has said, now what? It's time that, as Cain, it's not over yet. This is only the beginning. You can
repent.
You can repent. It's open. In fact, that's what I want. If you don't, he warns him that what's happened. Sin is right there, and it is...
Verse 8.
Lying at the door. It's waiting. It's like the roaring lion waiting to seeking whom he may devour. We all have a sinful nature. We know the sinful desires that come up. What are you going to do with those? You're either going to fight them, you're either so that, you know, or if you don't, that which is lying, it may not have done anything yet, but if you don't fight it, it will jump up. You have got to rule. You have got to fight this. You have got to take care of this. And the way that it is done is through repentance.
That's all law right there that he's given.
It is law.
You're caught in sin.
Is there repentance? No. The law is to show him his sin. To show him what is going... Once again,
Why are you angry? Why is your countenance fallen? God asks him a question. What do we always know when God asks a question?
He already knows the answer.
He already knows the answer. Who does he want to get the answer? Exactly. What does Cain not know?
Well, the question is, did he not know it, or did he not care?
Didn't know he was a sinner. Still thinks he did fine.
Yes. He wants the respect. He wants to be accepted. He wants everyone to see the glory of him being firstborn, and he wants everyone to bow down to do this. And the Lord says, not so. And what are you going to do about this? Pastor Rune says verse 8. We'll get to that one next time.
Yeah, it's not the fact that the sin pops up isn't what pushes him away from God, because that's going to happen to all of us. It's that he clings to it. He won't be forgiven. He won't confess it. That's the part that's separate.
That is the problem. It is not the sin itself. I mean, sin is wrong, man. But again, it's the lack of repentance. It's the lack of return. It's that's what we find. All right, we'll come back to this one next time. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as you bring your word to us, we ask that we might keep it, not only in hearing the law and confessing our sins, but also trusting in you, that we might have faith in our Savior, and in that way we might be received. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.